The scripture reading today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, and the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia, pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross the river over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, faith, service, and patient endurance. I know that your last works are greater than the first, but I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who called herself a prophet and is teaching and beguiling my servants to practice fornication and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent her fornication. Beware, I am throwing her on a bed, and those who commit adultery with her I am throwing into great distress, unless they repent of her doings. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am the one who searches minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast to what you have until I come. To everyone who conquers and continues to do my works at the end, I will give authority over the nations, to rule them with an iron rod, as when clay pots are shattered. Even as I also received authority from my Father, to the ones who conquers I will also give the morning star. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches."
Today, as we celebrate Graduation Sunday, I would like to focus my message to all graduates. The most frequent question that I receive from people during my ministry is, "Pastor, how do I know God's will for my life?" Young people graduating from high school or college this year will have to pray fervently to discover God's will as life unfolds. Have you heard the famous poem, "The Road Not Taken," by Robert Forrest? It ends with the words, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." The poem tells us that what you are and who you are and the kind of person you are is the total sum of all the decisions you have made. Therefore, there is nothing more important than for you to know how to make good decisions. The scripture in Acts chapter 16 is a good example to teach us how the Holy Spirit reveals God's will to us. It covers Paul's and his companions' second mission trip. Paul's original plan was to go to the province of Asia Minor to preach the gospel, but the Holy Spirit didn't allow it, so they had to change their plan. Nevertheless, they did not give up on their mission of spreading the gospel, and in the end, they were able to fulfill God's plan to spread the gospel to Europe, center of the Roman Empire. Now, let us look at how Paul discovered the will of God in the passage. First, Paul discovered the will of God through obedience in his current situation. How did Paul to discover the will of God? The first step is to do what he already knew to be the will of God in his ordinary life. The way you discover God's will for the future is to do what you know to be the will of God right now. What is God's will for a student? Braden, tell me. What's God's will for you? God's will for a student is to do your homework. What is God's will for a teacher? Do your lesson plans and come to class ready to teach. We always tend to look to the future, though God says, do what you know to be my will right now. Then I will show you my will for the future. Second, Paul discovered the will of God through suddenly changing circumstances. Paul and his companions wanted to go west into Asia Minor, but the Holy Spirit prevented them. So they had to turn their way to the seaport town of Troas. The Bible does not explain how exactly this happened. Perhaps the road was washed out. Or perhaps there was Jewish opposition, or a global pandemic broke out, so they couldn't get in. As such, God is revealing his will through suddenly changed circumstances. Therefore, it is very important to pray every day to discover God's will in terms of where to go, when to go, while you pray. Third, Paul discovered the will of God through supernatural events. When they got to Troas, Paul had a vision at night of a man from Macedonia standing and begging them, come over to Macedonia and help us. Like this, sometimes God does speak supernaturally through dreams, visions, and supernatural signs. But the important thing is that without a sincere effort to find out God's will, there will be no supernatural intervention of God. Because Paul had always been praying, he was able to receive visions in the first place, realize the meaning of the vision while praying, and made a decision to change their destination while praying. Yet, be careful not to depend only on supernatural experiences to make a major decision in your life. Think about it. You cannot suddenly run for mayor because you had a dream of becoming a mayor. We call it daydreaming. You must need to give it a test of prayer, of time, of scripture, of counsel for further confirmation. Verse 10 says, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach to them. The word concluding means to take all the facts and to arrive at a logical conclusion. Paul and his companions, Silas and Timothy, talked it over, debated it, and when they put it all together, they concluded that God wanted them to go to Macedonia. Sometimes you need to seek counsel from those you trust, such as your parents, teachers, pastors, church leaders, to affirm decisions in your life, even though you may feel that the decision is God's will. Amen, Charlie? As such, it is important to discover the will of God before we make any major decision. That is why we have been pondering seven churches in the book of Revelation to discover the will of God for our future ministry in the post-COVID era. Today, we will briefly look at the church in Thyatira, where the Lord sent his fourth letter. Thyatira was located about 35 miles southeast of Pergamum. You remember Pergamum and Smyrna and Ephesus? Although the city was small, it had many trade guilds for commerce, such as cloth making, cloth dyeing, leather working, bronze working, and pottery making. If you continue reading Acts chapter 16, you might recall that Lydia, Paul's first convert in Philippi, Macedonia, was a seller of purple goods from Thyatira. In verse 18, the Apostle John describes the Christ who sent this letter as the Son of God. This Son of God has eyes like a blazing fire and feet like burnished bronze. The blazing eyes indicate the penetrating power of his vision. The feet of bronze indicate strength for executing judgment. Jesus first commended their good deeds in verse 19. It was a busy, thriving church with some wonderful people in it who obviously manifested love and faith, concern and care for others, just like Centenary Church. But Jesus, with blazing eyes, reveals all the things this church has done that brought Jesus condemnation. Somehow, in the midst of their growth, they had allowed an ungodly woman to rise to a place of enormous spiritual influence for the church. In verse 20, Jesus rebuked them, "But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet and is teaching and beguiling my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. According to 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 through 34, Jezebel was the daughter of a pagan king and married Ahab, king of Israel. She had led King Ahab into Baal worship and eventually had spread that idolatry throughout all of Israel. Evidently, there was also a woman among the believers in Thyatira who claimed to have the gift of prophecy. She may indeed have had impressive, unusual gifts, but she was using her influence to mislead the believers of the church. Her name may have actually been Jezebel, or else Jesus may have used the name Jezebel to symbolize the same evil she was promoting in the church of Thyatira. Then, what was the problem that Jezebel caused Jesus' judgment? Biblical scholars tell us that in the first century, most working people in the city of Thyatira belonged to various guilds. In order to make a living, they had to belong to a guild. But to attend the guild meant to become involved with the worship of idols, and most likely some form of sexual immorality. Christ was not pleased with this woman's teaching or with the fact that the church tolerated her. The question is, how could such a woman be tolerated in such a fine church? In other words, how the church leaders of Thyatira failed to discover God's will on this woman who was misleading the believers? Perhaps she was related to one of the church leaders, and that gave her cover for her sin. Perhaps they may have thought that it was a mark of grace to accept her in the hopes of reaching her for the Lord. But whatever the reason was, the church had gravely sinned by not dealing with this evil woman. Dear congregants, what lesson should we learn from this church? First, I want to emphasize how important the role of church leaders is today. Church leaders should diligently try to discover God's will while praying for our church and caring for church members so that we can defend the truth and continue to grow. This cannot be done only by the pastor and church staff. Second, we should remember that Jezebel's philosophy is more prosperous in the modern world. And the materialism culture has been established even in the church. I believe that That is the real reason why today's church has lost its power and influence in this world. Therefore, I earnestly pray that our church will be revived by the sacrificial love of men and women who have devoted themselves as disciples of Jesus, rather than the worldly way of unconditionally pursuing great and big. Do you know what I mean? It makes sense to you? Thank you. I believe that we will surely revive. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Of course, my confidence in this is from the Holy Spirit. Not only that, I am also grateful that most of the church members stood up when, a couple of weeks ago after my sermon, I invited those who wanted to rededicate themselves as disciples of the Lord. You remember that? 95% of our church members stood up without any hesitation. The source of my conviction that Centenary will be revived is you, your dedication. Amen? Let's praise God. Praise God, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your love and grace and power upon our church members. Yes, I was peeking at you while you were praying. Let's turn our attention back to graduates. Today, we bless our graduates with lots of love from the congregation. Do you feel loved? He said, great. And we promise you that we will continue to pray for you as you are moving forward to the world. Now, go freely to the world with confidence of knowing that God has promised to be your guide in your life. Be diligent to pray and discover God's will every day. Do not compromise your faith to the teachings of the word. Amen? So go, graduates, and enjoy your life. Amen.